First reading this morning is taken from 2 Corinthians chapter 11, starting at verse 16, reading through to verse 33. Paul boasts about his sufferings. I repeat, let not one take me for a fool, but if you do, then tolerate me just as you would a fool, so that I may do a little boasting. In this self-confident boasting, I am not talking as the Lord would, but as a fool. Since many are boasting in the way the world does, I too will boast. You gladly put up with fools, since you are so wise. In fact, you even put up with anyone who enslaves you, or exploits you, or takes advantage of you, or puts on airs, or slaps you in the face. To my shame, I admit that we were too weak for that. Whatever anyone else dares to boast about, I am speaking as a fool, I also dare to boast about. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they Abraham's descendants? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I am out of my mind to talk like this. I am more. I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was pelted with stones, 3 times I was shipwrecked, I spent a night and a day in the open sea, I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. I have laboured and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I do not feel weak? Who is led into sin and I do not inwardly burn? If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus, who is to be praised forever, knows that I am not lying. In Damascus, the governor under King Aretas had the city of the Damascenes guarded in order to arrest me, but I was lowered in a basket from a window in the wall and slipped through his hands. This is the word of the Lord. And our second reading is from Acts 28, starting at verse 17 and reading through to verse 31. Paul preaches at Rome under guard. 3 days later, he called together the local Jewish leaders. When they had assembled, Paul said to them, "My brothers, although I have done nothing against our people or against the customs of our ancestors, I was arrested in Jerusalem and handed over to the Romans. They examined me and wanted to release me because I was not guilty of any crime deserving death. The Jews objected, so I was compelled to make an appeal to Caesar. I certainly did not intend to bring any charge against my own people. For this reason, I have asked to see you and talk with you. It is because of the hope of Israel that I am bound with this chain." They replied, "We have not received any letters from Judea concerning you, and none of our people who have come from there has reported or said anything bad about you. But we want to hear what your views are, for we know that people everywhere are talking against this sect." They arranged to meet Paul on a certain day, and came in even larger numbers to the place where he was staying. He witnessed to them from morning till evening, explaining about the kingdom of God, and from the law of Moses and from the prophets he tried to persuade them about Jesus. Some were convinced by what he said, but others would not believe. They disagreed among themselves and began to leave after Paul had made this final statement. "The Holy Spirit spoke the truth to your ancestors when he said through Isaiah the prophet, 'Go to this people and say, you will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. Therefore I want you to know that God's salvation has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will listen." For 2 whole years Paul stayed there in his own rented house, and welcomed all who came to see him. He proclaimed the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Andrew. mammoth readings there. Sorry, that was my fault for giving you very long readings there. It's always good to hear a big chunk of scripture, actually, isn't it? Really good to do that. Let's be quiet for a moment and we'll pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the gift of your word. Thank you that we've been able to listen to those verses there. And we ask that as we think more about them now, that you would guide our hearts and our thoughts and our minds. In Jesus' name, amen. So I don't know whether you've ever had a difficult journey. I think we can say that Paul has. Paul faced quite a lot on his journey to Rome. We're going to think a bit about that this morning. I haven't had a difficult journey to Rome. I had a difficult journey out of Rome once when I was sent gate at the airport, only to discover that they'd changed the gate, which means I had to leg it across the airport onto a train, through security, and then find my way to the right gate. And I'm really glad that I hadn't bought any liquids over 100 millilitres, because they would have taken them off me, because they'd sent us to completely the wrong part of the airport. That is, of course, nothing compared to what Paul faced in his journeys. And we heard a few of the things that he had to go through there, didn't we, in that reading from 2 Corinthians. We've been thinking over the last couple of weeks a bit about Paul in some of the passages in Acts. We thought about some of the places that he travelled to and some of the things that he said. And this week we're going to think a little bit more about almost his last journey, his journey to Rome and what happened when he got there. It's safe to say that if we all shared bad journey experiences, Paul would win hands down, wouldn't he? If you read the last four chapters of Acts, you will see that really Paul just wins easily because of what he had to go through. We know that Paul had aimed and wanted to go and planned to go to Rome. If we read at Romans chapter 15, we can read there that he wanted to go direct from Jerusalem to Rome on his way to Spain. We also know that Jesus told him, this is what Jesus says to him, Acts 23 verse 11. The following night, the Lord stood near Paul and said, "Take courage. As you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome." That is what the Lord said to Paul. So Paul knew he had to get there. He knew he had to get to Rome. But let's face it, it's not a simple journey. If you can see far left-hand side, he's in Jerusalem and he gets to all of these different places on his journeys. And actually, if you've got really good eyesight, you can see all the things that happened to him on the way, being shipwrecked and all of those things there. It seems that everything seemed to sort of conspire against Paul as he tried to get to Rome. Circumstance against circumstance, though, stop him getting there. If we read in Acts, those last few chapters of Acts, we read that he's arrested. He's subjected to endless trials. He's imprisoned in Caesarea. He's threatened with assassination by some Jews, only stopped actually by a Roman centurion because Paul is Roman. He's nearly drowned in the Mediterranean. He's nearly killed by soldiers when they get out of the boat. And then he's nearly poisoned by a snake. That doesn't include the stuff that we can read about elsewhere in Scripture as well. He reels off a massive list, doesn't he, in that reading from 2 Corinthians. I love what John Stott says. He says this: "Each incident seemed to be designed to prevent Paul from reaching his God-planned, God-promised destination. Each incident seemed to be designed to prevent Paul from reaching his God-planned, God-promised destination." This is not just a series of unfortunate events. We can look and see, for example, the shipwreck in Acts 27, which is, it's worth reading that whole passage actually from 25 onwards or 26 onwards. That sea in the storm of Acts 27, some have suggested that Luke is remembering the way the Old Testament depicts the sea. That in the Old Testament, often the sea is depicted as a sort of symbol of the evil powers in opposition to God. And that sense of Paul being in that environment, the powers against God don't want Paul to reach Rome. The enemy did not want Paul to get there. Because think about what Jesus had told him he would do. "You must also testify in Rome," he says. And it's if you read those last few chapters of Acts, you could read it with a sort of will he, won't he in your mind. Will he get there? Won't he get there? Surely he can't survive a shipwreck, you think. Surely he couldn't survive all these soldiers wanted to kill him. Surely you can't survive being bitten by a dangerous snake. But he does. Jesus had told him that he would get there. And so Paul arrives in Rome by God's providence. And I wonder, when we think about that, isn't that a reminder to each one of us to hold on to God's promises? When we feel as if everything is against us, when we feel everything is stopping us from reaching what God has planned and promised for us, isn't that a reminder that we need to hold on to his promises? I'm sure Paul had those words of Jesus in his mind as he was journeying to Rome. And so this morning, if you feel that God has called you to something, promised something to you, isn't that a reminder? Isn't that a reminder to keep going? To keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. To know that Jesus has won the victory and he is all powerful. Nothing can get in the way of Jesus. He is the one who's promised. And in Hebrews it says, the one who promised is faithful. We've been singing about that this morning. And it's clear that Paul kept on with Jesus throughout all of this. And we can read a number of the letters that he wrote. He wrote from prison. But even on the ship, he kept going. Just hear these words from Acts 27. After they had gone a long time without food, Paul stood up before them and said, "Men, you should have taken my advice not to sail from Crete." He's like the ultimate backseat driver, isn't he? "Then you would have spared yourselves this damage and loss. But now I urge you to keep up your courage, because not one of you will be lost, only the ship will be destroyed. Last night, an angel of God, the God to whom I belong and whom I serve, stood beside me and said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar, and God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. So keep up your courage, men, for I have faith in God that it will happen just as he told me. Nevertheless, we must run aground on some island.'" I love that last bit. "Nevertheless, don't worry, we're going to run aground on an island, but it's all going to be okay." Isn't that a great speech? Great speech saying, we need to keep going. We need to keep going. And actually what Paul says happens, they do run aground on Malta. So Paul kept going with the Lord. He's convinced of God's promises and provision. And it does make me wonder how we would respond to Paul today. You know, let's keep going. would we have sort of said, "Paul, no, you're a little bit zealous for me. You're just going, let's keep going, and I just want to hide in a hole." I wonder how we would respond to Paul today. But I wonder how all of those events and how Paul acted, I wonder how that speaks into your life at the moment. What does that say to you at the moment? What does it say to us as a church at the moment? If you were at the 11 o'clock a few weeks ago, and I was preaching, and I might have had a little bit of an emotional outburst. And I felt the pain. I felt the struggling that people are under. And at that service, because I'd heard a number of really hard testimonies of things that people were going through, I said, "We're under the pump." But I said these words, "We need to hold on and stand firm. We need to hold on to Jesus and stand firm in him." And that is, of course, what Paul does. In my prayers this week, I haven't been able to rid my mind of some words which are based on 2 Chronicles 7, but are from a worship song. And these are the words. "We're looking to your promise of old, that if we pray and humble ourselves, you will come and heal our land. We're looking to the promise you made, that if we turn and look to your face, you will come and heal our land." You will come. You will come to us. Then it goes on to say, "Lord, send revival. Start with me." That's an important thing to hold on to, isn't it? We ask for revival, but let's ask that revival would start with each one of us. We need to hold on to the promise of Jesus, just as much as Paul did to Jesus' promises to him. I believe we also need to come to the Lord in prayer. We need to humble ourselves. We need to say, "This is Jesus. He is the one who promises, and he is faithful." We need to do that as individuals. We need to do that as a church. And I believe we need to do that as a nation as well. How can you do that over these coming weeks, over August, when maybe it's a little bit quieter, allegedly? And sure enough, Paul does reach Rome 6 months after he starts. That's a long journey, but he gets there. And our passage that we read this morning comes from the last part of his journey, the moment he arrives in Rome. And it's interesting because actually Paul arrives in Rome as a prisoner. And that's interesting because when Jesus tells him, you will testify in Rome, Jesus doesn't tell him he's going to be in chains. He doesn't say you're going to be under arrest. Things don't always happen in the way we might expect them to. They don't always happen in the way we might like either. But what's interesting is that because of that, maybe it enabled Paul to share far more than he might have been able to had he not been in chains. I'll put that one just there and leave that there for you. And then 3 days after Paul arrives, which if you think about the journey is how that's a quick recovery time, Paul asks for the Jewish leaders to visit him. Remember, of course, he can't visit them because he's in chains. They have to visit him. And he goes to the Jews first, which is interesting because this is the Gentile capital of the world. But if we think about the theme of Acts all the way through, Jesus said to the disciples, go to Judea, Jerusalem, Samaria, that's in the wrong order, I know, and to the ends of the earth. He's saying, go to the Jews and then to the Gentiles. So Paul is doing that here. And he speaks to the Jews, they visit him. And he says this. He says, firstly, that he has nothing against the Jews or their customs. In fact, we need to recognize that he says nothing against our people or our customs, because, of course, Paul is also Jewish. Secondly, he says that the Romans found nothing against him to deserve death. Thirdly, he says that it was because the Jews had not wanted him released that he had felt compelled to appeal to Caesar. And again, that he had nothing against the Jews. In other words, he's saying, I've done nothing wrong. They found nothing wrong with what I've done, and I've got nothing against you, making it very clear. And as a result of that, the Jewish leaders want to hear more. And so Paul gives them more, and he agrees to meet with them. And then when he does meet with them, even more people turn up. And so Paul uses the opportunity to speak of the kingdom of God and the person of Jesus. He takes the opportunity he has been given. But notice, if you read that passage, he also speaks their language, because he relates Jesus to the law of Moses and to the prophets, which those Jewish leaders would have been very familiar with. That's important for all of us, actually, isn't it? That when we're speaking about Jesus, we need to speak in ways which others will understand. We need to use the language of those who we're speaking to. And actually, if we read that passage, we read that he did this from morning till night. So he spends all day talking to them about Jesus and about the kingdom of God. He probably has all sorts of debates and things like that. And the outcome of this discussion and his talking is that some believe and some don't. Some begin to leave as well when he quotes Isaiah. That quote from Isaiah about being all seeing and never hearing and all of those bits there. A word actually that Jesus uses as well. Jesus uses those in Matthew 13. And maybe it was hard for them to hear those words. Because maybe it reminded them that it was about their hearts. That little bit there, it's about our hearts. It's about how our hearts respond to Jesus. And so after they begin to leave and all of that, Paul says, well, I'll go and speak to the Gentiles. And they will listen. Says they will listen. And that's one of the big themes of Acts, isn't it? Right from the very start, when Jesus speaks to the apostles, he says to them, as I said already, that they would go from Jerusalem and onwards to the ends of the earth. And we see that coming to fruition here, right at the end of Acts. And I love the very end of this passage, because what we read in the end of this passage is that Paul welcomed anyone into his home who wanted to hear. So that suggests that it may well have been some of the Jews who came back, or it could have been the Gentiles of Rome as well. He welcomed every single one of them, and he wanted them to know who Jesus was. So through all of this, through Paul's arrest, through his shipwreck, through him being bitten by a snake, through him being arrested and being in chains in Rome, maybe it enabled Paul to witness all the more through those 2 years that he stayed there. It's amazing, because actually, if you think about it, I mentioned that he wrote letters in jail. That's not a very good image, but you can see on the top left-hand side, those are the letters that he wrote from Rome. Those ones in pink are the ones he wrote while he was arrested and in chains in Rome. we still have those today. We could think, well, Paul was so active, you know, he got out there, he talked to people. But in some ways, at this point, he was really very inactive because he was stuck in a house. But he had streams of people who came to him to share the gospel. And he wrote those letters. He made the most of the opportunity he was in. I wonder, what situation are you in today? How can you make the most of it? I've got permission from Ziggy to share this, that I went to see her when she was in hospital a few weeks ago, and on her table next to her bed was her Bible, which is a colour-in Bible. And it's really lovely, actually, if you get a chance. She's actually writing in it at this moment. And what she was saying to me was that because she got that Bible with her, and because it was a colour-in Bible, it gave her so many opportunities to share with people who she wouldn't have been able to share with otherwise. So for me, that was a real inspiration, because what Ziggy was doing was using that situation, making the most of that situation to share her faith. It really strikes me through reading these last few chapters of Acts that Paul kept preaching the word of God whatever he faced. Maybe because he'd been through everything, he got nothing to lose, but he still kept sharing. So this passage is a clear reminder that the Christian life is not free from trouble. And we have many here at church at the moment who are really very well aware of that. But what Paul shows us in this passage is that we can keep going. We can defy the odds. We can preach Jesus. That whatever the circumstance we're in, we can still follow him and hold on to his promises. But how does Paul do it? How on earth does Paul do this? That's one of the questions I'm going to ask him when I meet him. Here are a few thoughts that have just come to my mind as I've been thinking about this passage. In this passage, the first thing is that it says, it is because of the hope of the gospel that I am bound in these chains. In other words, Paul had hope. He had the hope of the good news of Jesus. He lived by hope. The second thing, he knew Jesus and he had a growing relationship with him. It says in Philippians 3:10, I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Thirdly, he desperately wanted people to know Jesus better. Praise in Ephesians 1:18. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you. Fourthly, he was full of the Holy Spirit. We see that again and again. Fifthly, he had seen others come to faith. We know that through his letters and the way he thanks God for their faith in Jesus. Sixthly, we know this because of what we've been thinking about this morning. He held on to the promises of Jesus. Seventh, he knew he had nothing to lose because he knew what was coming. Philippians 1 says this, to live is Christ, to die is gain. He knew he had nothing to lose. Eighth, he boasted in his persecution and his weakness. We see that in that other reading that we read from 2 Corinthians. He knew it was all about Jesus, but he knew that Jesus has won the victory. Finally, he's motivated by love. He's motivated by love for God's people and for those who don't know Jesus yet. Now, that's not an exhaustive list. That's a few of the things that have sprung to my mind this week as I've thought of that passage. Maybe there's a few things that we can take home with ourselves in this coming week. But I do want to say, if only it was that easy. If only it was that easy to say, yes, I'm going to boast in my sufferings. Yes, I'm going to hold on to the promises. I know it's not easy. But actually, God gives us his Spirit to help us. God gives us one another as well to help us. Because we know it's hard going at times. In some ways in the UK, that shouldn't be the case, should it? Because we have everything we need. But maybe sometimes we find ourselves loving our lives so much that we forget who Jesus is. It's so much easier to keep going just generally because we have a relatively rich lifestyle and a comfortable land. We have freedom and security. This is a line from a song. I think it's also from Revelation. May I never love my life so much to shrink from facing death. That's a challenge, isn't it? It's so easy to lose sight of Jesus when we have so much. Maybe we're afraid of what other people will think of us or say about us. I do believe it's also sometimes possible to lose sight of Jesus when we're under pressure as well. Of course, many of us cling to Jesus when we're in the tough times. Think about where the church is growing most. The church is growing most in parts of the world where there is real hardship, where often there's persecution. I've always been struck by the way persecuted Christians keep going. They don't give up because they realise what is important. They realise that Jesus is the most important thing. And I believe Paul had got that. He is boasting most of all about how many ways he'd been persecuted. Now, I'm not suggesting that we come on a Sunday and go, well, do you know this week? But he'd got it, hadn't he? So this passage leads us to a call to keep going, to keep walking with God, to remember that this life is not everything there is, but that we have a hope. It's easy to look at the list of how Paul did what he did and think, well, I can't do that. But maybe we can. How will you do that this week? The final thing to say is that after 2 years in Rome, the pastoral letters suggest that Paul was released and had a couple more years of ministry and travelling, eventually being arrested, trialled and executed. But right at the end of this passage, we read that Paul was able to preach without hindrance and with all boldness. Isn't that amazing considering what he went through? He was able to preach without hindrance and with all boldness. And the fact is that although Paul went on to be arrested, trial, and killed, he hands on that baton to us. Paul hands that baton to us to speak of Jesus, to live for him, to worship him, so that many others will know Jesus. Paul might annoy us at times because he was so full on, but he kept going, and many know Jesus because of him. In fact, most of us know Jesus because of Paul. So let's try and stand firm. Let's try and hold on to the promises of Jesus. Let's remember just how important he is. Amen.